Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have the privilege and opportunity of coming into your house to worship and to pray. We're thankful, Father, that we live in a land where we're free to worship without fear. We understand that those freedoms are daily threatened, and we pray that you would ever preserve this freedom that we might always be able to come into your house. And Father, we're thankful that you've stirred up our hearts and given us a desire for thee and to worship thee. We are thankful for each one gathered here and pray that you'd richly bless them. We are mindful of those who are not able to attend your house. We know, Father, that you see and know every circumstance, and we pray that you just visit your children and supply every need according to thy riches and glory. We pray just now for a special leadership of thy Holy Spirit as we study the Word. I pray that you'd bless me to preach the gospel with power and in demonstration of the Spirit. We pray that you'd open our ears and our hearts to hear and understand your word. But Father, help us to apply these things to our lives that we might be more faithful servants. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the book of Colossians in the first chapter. I want to read the first 17 verses of this passage, but I'll try to center our thoughts on just the 10th verse. We'll look at some of the other verses as they apply, but as you know, the Apostle Paul is kind of famous for writing long sentences, and it's hard to find a good starting place and a good stopping place, but we understand for the sake of time that we have to limit our scriptures. So again, we'll read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I have stated many times that the Apostle Paul follows a predictable pattern in his writings. He begins by laying down doctrinal principles, and then the latter part of the writing will give us practical application. He generally tells us what we are by nature, what God has done for us, and then what we are to do as a result of that. But there's not a clear distinction in those portions that we call the doctrinal part. There are some practical application for our lives, And then when we get into the more practical part, he still reminds us of those doctrinal principles. In this particular writing, as you can see very early in the writing, Paul gives us some practical admonitions, some things that we are to do because of what God has done for us. One of the things that Paul does, I started to say more than other writers, but Paul wrote more than anybody else, so you could expect him to express things a little more. But Paul is always careful to give us the right relationship between God and His people. He always puts God in the right place, or tells us where God is, and then tells us where we are. If you'll look at the 16th verse of this passage, well, the 15th verse talks about Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Then it says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." So Paul reminds us that God and Christ as God is the creator of all things, and all things were created for Him. It is for His honor and for His glory. And I try to emphasize that fact because in a lot of modern religion today, man is the center of everything. And a lot of preaching gives the impression that God is here to serve us and just provide us for everything that we want so that we can be happy and all those things. And as I always emphasize, whatever blessing God bestows upon us, and God does shower down blessings upon us every day. And we spoke in Bible study this morning about how we have been blessed above our fathers and our grandfathers, and how much, just how easy we have it and the rich provisions that we have. God blesses His people, but He blesses His people in order that they might praise Him and glorify Him. So it is for His honor and His glory. Now, you're all aware of the fact that in the original creation, God made man, made a helpmeet for him, placed him in a garden, and they rebelled against God. They failed to glorify God as they were created to do. And sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But God didn't leave us there. He did a new creation. As we are born of the Spirit of God, and we're changed, and we're given that ability again to worship and to praise God. Let's go back and look at some of these verses. In verse 2, Paul is addressing, first of all, saints. And as I have again repeated many times, a saint is simply one that is set apart for a holy purpose. It's not reflective of what we do, and it doesn't mean that we are some kind of super Christians or anything of that nature. It means God has set us apart for His use. So He has called us out in order to glorify Him. And then he talks about faithful brethren in Christ. God gives us faith and gives us that ability to walk in faithfulness. He talks about God being our Father. And what a great blessing that is. And we can rightly and legally call God our Father. And we can go to Him as children go to the Father. And that is because God has blessed us in such a wonderful way. Again, in the fourth verse, he talks about the faith in Christ Jesus. He talks about the love they have for all the saints. That is because God has blessed us and enabled us to love Him and love one another. Verse 8, he talks about they had declared unto Paul and others the love in the Spirit of the Colossian church. A spiritual love. You know, as we as humans have the capacity to love in a human way. It is this natural for a mother to love her children. It is natural for us to love those who are like us and who agree with us and all those things. But this church demonstrated a love that only comes through God's Holy Spirit when He enables us to love others who are not necessarily lovable. He enables us to love those who disagree with us because we have been a part of that new creation of God. Verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He talks about as having translated us into the kingdom, and that word meet to be partakers simply means He has made us fitting or made us able. He has made us qualified. In our own nature, we have no fitness, we have no qualifications, but God has qualified us to be partakers of that inheritance that He has for us. Verse 13, He delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That language simply means that we were in that kingdom of death and darkness, the kingdom of ignorance, the kingdom that was at enmity with God, but He picked us up out of that and He translated us or moved us over to this kingdom of His dear Son, and we have that glorious King Jesus Christ that we can honor and worship and serve. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We are by nature sinners. As sinners, we are separated from God, and the only thing that can cleanse us from that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And He willingly poured out His blood unto death as a sacrifice to God to cleanse us from our sins so that we could serve God as He intended. In the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, it's probably a passage that I refer to more than any other, and I know you've heard it many times, but this is one, if not the most concise statements of God's purpose and plan of salvation and His redemption. In my Bible, I suppose this is marked more than any other passage. I've got words underlined and circled, and I've got stars by certain passages. In fact, it's so marked that sometimes I don't even know what the marks mean. But I say all that to stress that this is an important passage of Scripture that we need to be familiar with. But look with me, and I'll try to hurriedly go through these points. I'll just begin at the third verse when the apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And here's the purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, as I pause here for just a moment, notice the fact that it's talking about what God has done. We hadn't done anything. We haven't merited. We haven't earned. We haven't made any decisions. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In fact, He's talking about something that took place before the world was ever created. And it tells us why God is doing this, according to His will. And that means our will is not entered into the equation at all. God in His sovereignty is working according to His purpose. And He is predestinated. He has determined beforehand our destiny. And it's not going to be changed. God's predestination will come to pass. But notice verse 6 especially. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, according to Greek scholars that I have read, it would be just as appropriate to say, to the praise of His glorious grace. God has done this so that we could praise Him for His grace to us. And then again, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You see, that's fundamental. Until our sins are forgiven, we're always going to be in that kingdom of darkness. According to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. You see how Paul is emphasizing that God's working according to His purpose? So he didn't have to wait for a sinner to make a decision to decide what he's going to do. God is doing what He has determined that He will do. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Christ is the center of God's program and plan, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It's just like Paul just keeps hammering on that point. God works on according to His will. That shouldn't be too hard to understand, should it? Especially when it's emphasized so much in this passage. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of God's glory. And that first trusted in Christ, I understand that to mean the Father trusted in the work that His Son would do. You know all those saints in the Old Testament before Christ came to the cross? When they died, their souls went to heaven. And I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but it was kind of on credit because God trusted in what Christ would do on the cross. You see, even before the cross, people were being saved because God trusted in what His Son would do. In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Another point that Paul, he just keeps hammering, that all of the work of redemption, all that God has done for us and all that God has done in us is so that we would glorify Him. Now, Colossians chapter 1 again. As I said, I wanted to look mainly at the 10th verse. And Paul's great desire and his prayer is that the church, for whom God has done so much, so that we would praise God, Paul's desire that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you would think that it's not necessary to define a word like walk. We all know and understand that word, don't we? But as you know, words can have different shades or different degrees of meaning, and the context has a great deal to do with how we understand the word. In this instance, our English word walk is translated from a Greek word, and it implies more a manner of living. It's not that I'm going to walk from this point to that point, but when Paul encourages us to walk worthy, he is admonishing that our manner of living, our entire lifestyle, would be directed in this manner, in this way. This Greek word, according to Strong's dictionary, it means to tread all about, especially as proof of ability. And I know young parents and all parents have watched our children as they begin to take steps. And, you know, the grandparents come over and we say, walk. so that we can show, so that we can demonstrate that ability that they have developed. So that's what Paul is telling us. Walk to demonstrate the grace of God in your life, to show that God has been gracious to us, so that we would honor and glorify Him. And then he says to walk worthy. That's another word that we understand the basic meaning. But there are at least two different Greek words that are in the New Testament that are translated worthy. And one of them, it means to be deserving. You know, God is worthy of praise. He's deserving of praise. You might guess that's not the word that is used here. Because we're not worthy of anything within ourselves. Any worthiness comes from God. But this word that is translated worthy here means appropriately. We're to walk in a manner that is appropriate to the grace that has been bestowed upon us. That we live in a way that honors and glorifies God. And then we are to walk worthy unto all pleasing. And I understand what Paul is saying there, that everything we do in life, every decision that we make, ought to be directed to pleasing God. You know, Paul, at least four times in his writing, condemns men pleasers, those who live in a way that they would be glorified. So, you know, they're impressing men, living according to society and following society's rules so that we would be glorified, or so that we could be accepted in that society. Paul says, don't be men pleasers, but be pleasers of God. Everything that we do ought to be directed toward pleasing Him. And how do we walk in a manner that pleases God? Well, he says, being fruitful in every good work. You know, that's a very common theme in the New Testament, that we were to bring forth fruit to God's glory. In the 15th chapter of the book of John, and I know you're probably familiar with this passage of Scripture, Jesus identifies himself as being the vine, and we're branches in him. And I understand that the thought that Jesus is expressing pictures of the grapevine and how it is growing and how from each vine that fruit is born. You know, we often use the language, and I've probably used it incorrectly, about producing fruit. I mean, you know, the branch doesn't produce the fruit. The fruit comes from the roots and through the branch from those nutrients that have drawn up from other places. And the branch just bears that fruit. By the same token, as we abide in the vine, as branches of the vine, and we enjoy the nutrients, the nourishment, the spiritual blessings that flow from Christ, then we can bring forth that fruit. But in 16th verse here, I think Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples, maybe the 12 in this passage of Scripture. But I believe that the principle applies to all believers. And Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So we are the chosen of God, and he has ordained, or he has determined, that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that it would be something lasting. You know, I've thought many times of those saints that I have known growing up, and the memories I have of them, the influence they've had on me in my life. It's some fruit that remains. And, you know, they were bringing forth fruit. It impressed me that that fruit is still remaining. And I'm encouraged to go and do likewise. I'm to have an effect. I'm to have an influence on God's people in a positive way, to bring forth fruit, to honor, to glorify God, to have some remaining fruit. God has ordained, called us out and chosen us for that purpose. So, we please God by bringing forth fruit. And then again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are to grow. If our children fail to grow physically, we would be very much concerned. We'd be trying to take them to doctors to find out why they're not growing. I fear that so many of God's children fail to grow in a spiritual way. It is very easy just to become satisfied. We find our little spot of comfort and we don't want to move from there. And I'm no different. You know, I like to do what I like to do. And sometimes there's a battle when I know I need to be studying God's Word and I need to be praying more and I need to be doing all those other things. But then there's what I like to do, those fleshly enjoyments of life. So there's a battle. But when I stop and think about what God has done for me, when I think about Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross, now I know when Jesus died, He died for all the elect family of God, for everyone that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I sincerely believe that I'm a part of that. And I believe Jesus' death on the cross was as if He died for me alone and me personally. And I can read the description in Scripture, but I can imagine the pain that He endured for me. I'm far more motivated to serve God unto all pleasing and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, I believe when He talks about growing in the knowledge of the Lord, it has to do with that mental knowledge, gaining more facts and more information, studying this Word to gain all the knowledge I can about God. But that cannot be separated from the fact that we are to know God in a personal relationship. We're to know Him as a Father that we can go to. In our deep distress, we can pour out our woe and our misery unto God, knowing we have an intercessor that knows our feelings, knows all that we are going through, and to have the assurance that He hears us. But just to go to Him with praise and thanksgiving, just to say, Father, I love You. Father, I'm thankful for what You've done for me. That's knowing God in a very personal way. I want to close with one more passage of Scripture found in the book of 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And notice how this 17th verse, the writing of Peter, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. I doubt that I've brought any new information to you this morning. I'm trying to stir up your pure minds. I'm trying to remind you of some things. But Peter, he follows Paul's example. When you know these things, when you understand what God has done, then it leads to an obligation on our part. We're to do something. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, in contrast to that, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to glorify God right now. We glorify Jesus Christ right now. And when we leave here, glorify Him in some way. Tomorrow morning when we get up, we glorify Him. And one day, we're going to glorify Him in a perfect way. When He comes and changes us and conforms us to His own image, and we'll give God a perfect praise in eternity. But until that day, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.